is good. That's going to be our first song we sing. You're good, Lord. Let's take a moment. Let's just thank Him for His goodness. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, that You're in our lives. That we are not alone by ourselves, Lord, but You are there working in and through us, Lord. We thank You for that. Lord, You are good, and Your mercies, Lord, they endure forever. You're a good God, Lord, and we receive Your goodness today, Lord. We receive, Lord, Your blessings. We receive, Lord, Your presence. We receive being close to You today, Lord, close to Your heart. Lord, we just ask that today we would be able to experience, Lord, You in a new level, a new depth, a new understanding, Lord, of Your love.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We praise Your name, Lord.
I want to shout it from every mountaintop. Your goodness knows no bounds. Your goodness never stops. Your mercy follows me. Your kindness fills my heart. Your love amazes me. I'll sing.
Thank you. Says, Lord, that we have your fullness. Lord, let that manifest. Let that become a reality in our lives,
yes,
as your children.
God.
Lord, let the truth, God, the reality, the truth that will set us free, Lord, be imparted into our lives today, tomorrow, and every day following, Lord. Let us walk in your truth. Let us live in your truth, Lord, that we have your fullness. Lord, I pray for each and every person, God, that's hearing my voice,
Jesus.
Lord, that's here and not here, Lord. I pray that you would just release them, God,
yes,
into
Lord.
Everything that you have for them. Lord, that no distractions, no hindrances, no blockades, Lord, no walls, Lord, would keep them from your love. Lord, your word says that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing can separate us from you, Lord. Lord, we just ask, God, that you would allow, Lord, us to experience that truth. To experience that reality, Lord, of no separation.
Yes, Lord.
No separation, no walls. Yes, Lord.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul. No place
Isn't he good? Oh, water. Isn't he good?
Amen.
There we go. Got one amen. That's good. I'll take it. No way. You know, sometimes life, hey, let's go ahead and move it over here since we are right there. How's that? Oh, well, Jesse's like, got the lights there. We'll do it. You say, you moved out of the light. So yesterday I was just saying, Lord, what do you want me to share on this morning? And because we've been doing the book of John, and we're like halfway through the first chapter, so it's going to take a while. But I didn't sense that we were to do the book of John today. And so I just, you know, I was saying, Lord, you know, what do you want? And I asked Gay, do you have anything? Nope. So I went to bed and was planning on getting up at a nice early time. And so I had plenty of time, you know, to fellowship and get an idea what the message would be. And I used an alarm on my phone, and somehow my volume got turned down. And the alarm was going, but I didn't wake up. So 5 o'clock, I'm opening my eyes, and it's light out. And I know Sunday morning, it's not supposed to be light when I get up. So it's a little after 5, and so I get up like, oh, you know, you do one of those, like, those startle things. I hate that. It's like, I thought it woke you up. But
oh, you did.
Oh, it did. Because, you know, it's like, oh, no. And, you know, you're just, like, starting to get in panic mode. And I just stopped. I said, no, you know, I'm not going to do this because you're the one that has the word.
Yeah.
The truth is in me. The message is in me. And so I just need to connect with, you know, what you want. And so, you know, I was just pondering some things. And scripture came to mind. And I thought, you know, okay, am I doing this just because, you know, this is one of my favorite scriptures? And then as I thought about it, I said, you know, I'm not doing it because of that, because of the tumultuous times that we're in. How many of you know that just this last week, there were 4 terrorist attacks in the world? Some were against our brothers and sisters. 26 Christians, Coptic Christians in a bus, were killed by ISIS. There was the terrorist attack at Manchester at a concert, and then there were a couple more in other diverse places. And so, you know, these are uncertain times for majority of people. You listen to even the people who are I call them talking heads, but you know, they're hi, thank you,
Papa.
Okay. Bring it here. Thank you.
Thank you, Malachi. Sweet baby.
So, good job. And so I was, you know, considering that when this scripture came into my heart. I said, okay, I think this applies. This isn't just me, you know, taking the path of least resistance. Mm-hmm. So if you'll go ahead and fire it up there, David. We're going to talk about Psalm 91. Now, a couple years ago, I used Psalm 91. I've never preached all the way through Psalm 91, so this will be a first out of all the years that I've been preaching. So, but I will tell you this. Years ago, the Lord put it on my heart to memorize Psalm 91. And I mean, to do that, it wasn't just to memorize it. It was to hide it in my heart. And so for 6 months at least, not longer, I quoted Psalm 91 every day, and continued to meditate on it and think about it and just let it, you know, sink into me, you know, into my being. And I would say that, you know, it's done something in me that I probably can't even put like a full handle on. There's probably a confidence and assurance that, you know, maybe through my whole life since that I've walked through, that this has been like an anchor in my soul. So I thought we would share it based upon, again, the times and seasons that we're in. Does anybody else think that we're in unusual times? Anybody? That they're
fairly significant events that continue to take place. Mm-hmm. And that knowing whose we are and how he watches out for us might be a good reminder. So let's go ahead and take verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I'm going to tell you that this right here is a very, very, very deep scripture. The time that I did share in Psalm 91, I think I stayed pretty much in this verse. I thought I was going to do all of Psalm 91. But he who dwells, this basically is talking about he who has a lodging place, a staying place, he who inhabits and makes it a continual place in the secret place, in the hidden place. That's if you were to go and leave this room right now, and we were playing hide and go seek, and you went to a closet or something like that, and you closed yourself, you would be in a secret place. It's a hidden place. It's a concealed place. And you know how many know the Bible says that we're hidden in Christ. Mm-hmm. You know there's a sealing that the Holy Spirit does, but there's also a hiding place in Christ that we all get to receive and participate in. Of the Most High, the Exalted One, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is the part that still is a mystery to me. I mean, obviously, dwelling in the secret place, there's a place in God that we can go to, but there's a place in God that I believe as believers we already have. Again, it's not like we're trying to attain something that we don't have. It's trying to release something that's already inside of us. I think last week when I was sharing on the Holy Spirit, that's what I was trying to say is that it's not that you're trying to pull gifts down from the Holy Spirit. You're trying to release what Holy Spirit has already deposited in you. And so the same thing here. We're not trying to find a place to dwell. We're trying to let that place that we're already at be acknowledged and recognized in our lives. That's good. It's the difference between basically looking to gain something and looking to acknowledge something they already have and then use it and equip ourselves with it. And being in the secret place is like that. So we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Again, this is living, habitating, residing under that shadow. And, you know, however you want to picture that. The next verse talks about, you know, under his wings. So you could picture, you know, God as, you know, a great eagle or something like that, you know. I can't make him a chicken or anything. It has to be something grand and grand, you have grandeur, you know. But some people would argue with eagles because, you know, they're basically, you know, what's the word I want to use? They're like vultures, you know, same family. So anyway, but something large and great, the shadow of the Almighty, his wings. And so it's a place of rest. It's a place of us ceasing from our own labor. It's a place of us being able to not have to stress and worry. And this whole thing, after this point, talks about things that would make you stress and worry. So the very first verse is trying to set the stage for where we need to be able to handle all these things and know that we can be confident in this. So let's go ahead and go to verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I will say, this is one thing that when I read it, I would then declare out loud, I'd say, I will say, you are my refuge, you are my fortress, you are my God, in you I put all my trust. In you I put all of my hopes, all of my dreams, I've said it before, but I put all my eggs in your basket, Lord. I trust you with all my eggs. How many know that eggs can be kind of fragile? But I trust God with all my eggs. I trust him with everything. I believe that he is going to make sure that no egg will break that doesn't need to break. Sometimes eggs break in our lives, right? And so you could say, well, what about the eggs that break, Pastor Mike? We put them in his basket. I mean, why are they breaking? Well, because it says that in this life we're going to have tribulation. But putting them in his basket, in his care, my heart, my emotions, my hopes, my dreams, my aspirations, means that the responsibility for fulfilling them is his. And if they don't meet up to what I would think those standards should be, I have to know that he knows what is good for me. He knows what's best for me. Right? I mean, I don't know what's best for myself. I can think I do. I mean, how many of you thought you knew what was best for yourself? You did what you thought was best for yourself, and then you went, whoops, that wasn't best for me. That's right, Malachi. It was not best for me. But it's a trust. It's a trust that is a very substantial trust. Now, we all have an idea what trust means. Trusting, okay, I'm gonna trust that this, you know, this car that I'm getting ready to start will start, because maybe there are a few times it hasn't started and it's a winter morning and they need to go to work. So trust that this car starts this morning. Oh, good, it started, you know. That's not the kind of trust we're talking about, you know. The dollar bill says on it, in God we trust, you know. So the dollar's trusting in God, so maybe I can trust in the dollar. Not that kind of trust. Not hoping that, you know, it's going to clear when you write a check. Not that kind of trust. Let's read what kind of trust this is, because it's pretty substantial. In the Hebrew, this word means to cling. Mm-hmm. To grab hold of someone or something that is secure and safe. Now, I picture this. I don't know if you've ever seen like tornado movies, or like when they're flying in planes and all of a sudden they depressurize because the door blows open or a bomb goes off and all of a sudden... So I see people grabbing hold of posts and everything. That's what it's like. I mean, clinging, holding on to with dear life. And that's the way, if you go back to that verse, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge. You are my refuge. You are my fortress, my God. And you I will cling on to for dear life. I will not let go. Because what happens if you let go in those kind of situations? Bye-bye. You thinking, or you have anything to share?
Well, it just reminds me when we were going back and forth across the mountain when Aaron was in children's, and how we worked Monday through Thursday, and then Friday morning we'd wake up early and we'd get ready and we'd go over to Children's Hospital and stay for the weekend, come back on Sunday night and start all over again, and how we were so weary. That was, you know, that's a lot of going back and forth, and and I was pregnant with Tim when that happened. And the Lord just kept saying, you have to cling to me. You have to cling to me. You have to trust me. You have to trust me. And it got to the point where when bad things were happening in his room and I was there with another gal, we were clinging to one another. But really, I was clinging to the Lord for dear life. Like, Lord, you know, save this baby, you know, just do what needs to be done. But that's the kind of clinging that he's talking about. When nothing else can make it better. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, it's not like something else walks by. Well, I'm clinging to you, Lord, but if something else comes by and it looks a little bit better, I'm liable to just, you know, jump ship. But that's not what he says. He is the only thing to cling to. Only thing.
Amen. The only thing. Cling. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. You say, what translation is this? This is the New King James. Snare of the fowler, you could call it the snare, which is a trap. You could call it the trap of the trapper or the trap of the hunter. Now, who is the hunter? Who is the trapper? Who is the one that tries to cause us to end up with things stolen from us or destroyed? Yeah, or tries to kill us. Yeah. He shall deliver you from the trap of the trapper. Now, keep in mind, why is he now delivering you from the trap of the trapper? Go back to verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is the one who will deliver you. He is the one. But it has to be Him. Mm-hmm. And can't be outside of the shadow and outside of that secret place. In other words, remaining in Christ is where you will be delivered from the trap of the trapper. That's why I believe it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and what does he have to do? So he has to flee. Do you think he's going to be successful in setting his traps? I don't think so. I think you're going to disarm him. And from the perilous pestilence. Perilous pestilence. What does that mean? Fortunately, the Hebrew word for pestilence makes a little more sense than the word itself. It means epidemic, a widespread disease affecting man or animal, a pestilence. So if you think about Ebola, that was like widespread in Africa, and it was trying to make its way here. I heard that there's another outbreak now. I don't know if anyone else has heard that in another portion of Africa. And all the time, you know, if you follow the news, you can hear that even the what we would consider normal infections are starting to kill people. Why? Because our systems have been so inundated with, number one, toxins, but also an antibiotic system that our own natural system is not knowing how to fight. Right. And so that could be like a widespread disease. I mean, what's cancer? That's pretty widespread at times, wouldn't you say? I mean, certain areas of the country seem to have it more. They actually can follow, I don't know if you guys know this, but they can actually follow a longitude for a certain type of cancer, and it follows that longitude, which is crazy. So you're wondering what that longitude is. People who do statistics and stuff, they can see that line. I think you told me that CIS said that.
No, it was for MS.
MS. Oh, okay. MS then. Okay, sorry. Longitude.
Yes, MS.
Okay, MS. But it follows a longitude-latitude line.
Mm-hmm. It does.
Anyway, it's a widespread disease. So if we go back again and we look at this, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the trap of the trapper, and from the perilous pestilence, the destructive epidemic. He's going to deliver you from that. There was a really famous pastor, evangelist. He had a church in Africa, and I'm still dropping his name. He had the healing rooms in Spokane. So maybe somebody else remember that. No, still nobody. Okay. Anyway, he was helping and assisting with a plague that hit Africa. And this man had the revelation that as Jesus is, so are we in this world. And so he believed that as Jesus is now in heaven, he was able to live that life. And so, he saw many miracles. He said, raised people from the dead, many, many healings. Matter of fact, when he had the healing rooms in Spokane, the hospitals were almost empty. And so, I mean, it was like, the hospitals were going out of business because of the healing rooms that were there. Yeah, it was in the 1930s. But anyway, he was helping with bodies and stuff that were dying in this plague. And he would not get sick. And they were carrying all the bodies, and he wasn't, wearing a mask or anything. He just helped with all of the work that needed to be done, because most people didn't want to touch it because they were afraid of getting the plague. So around the middle of it, the doctors asked him, say, what's going on here? Why are you able to do all this? There must be something about your blood. And he says, well, I'm a believer. This can't affect me. And they said, no, just your blood must be, basically immune to this type of disease. So he said, can we take a blood sample? And they took a blood sample. Now, this is documented. They took the blood, they took the disease, and when they put the disease on this man of God's blood, the disease died. It melted as it hit his blood. He understood that epidemic, that disease, he wasn't going to be bothered by, because he was dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. He was abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. He was in the name of Christ, not declaring the name of Christ, not saying in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to get sick, you know. No, he was in Christ, in his name, and he was protected. Wish I could remember his name. John G. Lake, there we go. John G. Lake, thank you, Jesse. Yeah. This morning I said, oh, I probably won't use that because I can't remember his name, but I said, the testimony is too good. I have to use it, yeah. And it's in one of his books, so. You Googled it, yes, sorry. Okay, so here we go in verse 4. He, who's that? He, God, shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now, again, it's hard to picture God as covering us with his feathers, right? Because, I mean, you know, I don't think of God as having wings or feathers. But obviously, the metaphorical statement was here, whatever a little eagling is, as they get covered by their parents to protect them. That's what that's talking about, that there is a protection in Christ, in God, that we have. And we can take refuge in that. It's a place, the name of the Lord is, we used to sing this song, and it's a psalm. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And it says that the righteous run into it and are what? Are safe. The name of the Lord. Again, the name of the Lord is not just like just yelling out, Jesus, even though he'll answer that. The name of the Lord is being in Christ, being in his name. And when you are in Christ, you're in his name. His truth. Now, what is truth? Truth is reality. Truth is what is real. Truth is what is not an illusion. His truth, and his word is truth, shall be your shield and buckler. So when I've taken this psalm and applied it to my life, when there's been different things that have come up, his truth, the reality of this psalm, the reality of this truth, that if I remain in him and I am in him, then that is my shield and my buckler. It protects me. What are we protected from? What's a shield do? Fiery darts of the enemy, right? Protects you from, and the buckler, I think it's like a big fortress.
Buckler is not a shield as well.
Oh, buckler's a shield.
It's a shield that doesn't cover the whole body. It's just a deflector of things that come.
Oh, gotcha. Okay. Jesse's telling me who that was. Thank you. Number 5, or verse 5. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. You shall not. What does shall not mean?
What does shall not mean?
Yeah. You shall not. If I say you're not going to.
I'm not going to.
You're not going to. You're not going to be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. So what does this mean? In him, there's a place of rest that no matter what the news says, how close something may happen to us, whether it be in our own city or in our state, that we do not have to be afraid. What did Jesus say? Fear not. Did he call them little flock? I'm trying to remember.
I think so.
And basically what he's saying is that he's overcome the world. He's overcome it. There's no reason for us to be afraid of it. And I heard somebody say, his name's Ian Johnson, and it's clear, and I've thought about this many times. If you're afraid of death, then you do not realize you've already died. If you're afraid of dying, then you do not have the revelation that you're already dead. You died when Christ died 2,000 years ago. And that's the identification with his death. So really, death has no sting for us. Mm-hmm. And I know this is difficult for all of us who have lost loved ones and who have experienced the separation that death brings. Mm-hmm. But for us, still death should have no sting. We should not be afraid of dying, mm-hmm, because we're already dead. Mm-hmm. Is that just a play on our mind, or is that really the truth when it says that you have died? Doesn't it say that? You have died and your life is hidden in Christ. That's where it talks about. So maybe part of this abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, is acknowledging we're dead. And so if we're dead, where are we? We are in Christ. That is our life. He is our life. He's not an accompaniment. You know, he's not an addendum, or he's not an appendage. He is our all in all. And as I said last week, even before we knew him, he was our all in all. In him we lived, and in him we moved, and in him we had our being. What did Jesse just send me? Jesse just sent me something. Oh, here it is. Luke, thank you, Jesse. Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock. It was little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, that's the one. I parsed two verses together, but that's a good one too. But do not fear, because it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? The kingdom is him. Mm-hmm. The kingdom isn't, you know, our church system. The kingdom isn't just our religious life. Our kingdom is him.
Our kingdom is not this life.
Right. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Exactly. Right. But the kingdom of God is inside of us. Right. It's within us. But again, reminding us that to not be afraid, to not fear. So the terror by night. I mean, how many people have thought, you know, that Kim Jong-un over there seems a little bit aggressive. You know, he keeps sending off all these missiles, and you hear people talk about it, you know. And, you know, and we are on the West Coast, and so on that side, of course, Hawaii is a lot closer. But the point being is, it's like, you know, his missiles flying are like arrows that fly by day. Mm-hmm. And the thing is that I believe he's not going to be able to do anything that God would not allow him to do. Did you guys hear that? Mm-hmm. God would not allow him to do. I mean, he can have all these plans and think he's going to do this stuff, but it's not going to happen unless God is allowing it to be used for something. Mm-hmm. And I know that's hard for some people to say, but if we really believe that he does hold our future in his hands, that he knows the beginning and the end, that, you know, he
uses all
can
things.
Turn the heart of the king in his hands, then we should know that we're in his hands. Mm-hmm. Do you have something, hon? Can you guys hear her? Okay, good.
She would wake up with night terrors, like literally sitting up in bed, and we could not wake her up out of it without really shaking.
Oh, yeah.
And screaming at her, wake up. And she would, and I know now what we didn't know then, but I know now that the Lord had a powerful call on her life. And you see it today in evidence. But as a child, I believe that was the enemy trying to terrorize my daughter and to terrorize us, to keep us from having faith in him, and to stop the power of God in her life and in the lives of the people she deals mm-hmm. with. Well, as a mom, you're like, dear God, why is this happening? You know, please help my daughter. These mm-hmm. were prayers I was praying, even though I wasn't following God, and I wasn't like going into my secret place to pray. We prayed, you know, Lord, help her, and he did. And then by the time I got pregnant with Madison, I know that God sent his angels to counsel her and to comfort her, because when I was pregnant with Madison, and people would say, oh, what are you having? And I'm like, oh, I'd love to have another boy, so I have two of each. And she looked directly at me twice and said, Mom, it's going to be a girl. And I told, and she told me the second time, I told you, Mommy, it's going to be a girl. The angel told me. And when I asked her the angel's name, she had his name Michael. She said, he sits on my bed and he talks to me.
Wow.
Exactly.
That's good.
Thank you. Nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Now, the pestilence that walks in darkness, that's again the epidemic that walks in darkness. And I think about, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, the Psalms are David's Psalms. But if you go to, let me see if I can do this here. Hang on. If you go to the introduction, I think it starts at Psalm 90. Hang on a second here. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That starts Psalm 90. Now, if you notice Psalm 91, which immediately follows, it never says the author. And how many know that in the Bible, we have chapters, but in the actual books, they don't have chapters. They have entire books. And so it's very possible that we think Psalm 91 is all separated when it could be the continuance of a prayer of Moses.
I think it is. It says book 4, Psalms 90 through 106.
I know. Most people will say David, but I'm here to tell you, I think it's Moses. Nor the pestilence that walks in darkness. Now keep in mind, Moses was one of those Israelites who was inside, safe in the house, when the death angel was going through Egypt, because they had put blood on the doorpost, the blood of the sacrificed lamb.
Isn't he also the one that had the rod with the pestilence, you know, when God brought the pestilence because
Pharaoh? Oh, he did all kinds of stuff with yeah. But I'm saying that, but that, that epidemic, that death angel that went through and killed all the firstborn. And you think about the shadow of the Almighty and the secret place. Could he have been speaking again with revelation of them hiding in that place, in those houses, waiting for the clearing of the darkness to where they would wake up in the morning as free and delivered? And again, that house, that temple, that tent that was covered with the blood, it represents our lives. That's what Christ does. He causes our lives to be totally removed from judgment, from the, I guess you'd call it the sting of sin, you know, the judgment of sin, the wages of sin or death, but the gift of Christ is eternal life. We have eternal life because of his blood. So anyway, I just thought I would add that. And so that's pretty clear, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. That's, and you know, and I, when I hear that, I think of, you know, very much that could be like terror attacks. Mm-hmm. That could be, it could be things that just all of a sudden, boom, you know. I'm sure everybody, and I can't remember what year it was, but those people running the Boston Marathon, they thought they were just enjoying a beautiful day. And they thought this is a normal event, you know, with probably no thinking in their mind at that time, right, that this could possibly be a destructive day. Mm-hmm. And yet it turned out to be that way. And I'm not trying to bum you out. I'm trying to let you guys know that even though the news and, right, and the actual reports may be dark and dreary, we have the light
we
in us.
Hide in his house.
Amen. Yeah. How about this one? 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Boy, that's one I've quoted before. Mm-hmm. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Now, I've been told that General MacArthur, I believe it is, was a believing man, and that he would literally, in battles, ride in his Jeep, like standing up, and bullets were flying. And he would just drive around, I mean, in his general uniform and everything. And he had in his heart that 1,000 were going to fall at his side and 10,000 at his right hand. Now, some people say, well, are you tempting God? I mean, it's like, you know. But his idea, he did it, was to encourage his soldiers to fight. that he wasn't, you know, like hiding behind a rock somewhere going, oh, okay, go fight, guys. You know, he was saying, let's go into battle and here we go, kind of leading the charge. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Now, it's interesting that it says 10,000, but literally it could mean up to millions. It's myriads. It's numbers upon numbers. And I think to make it more understandable, they said, okay, let's put the one translation where it's 10,000. But it could mean millions. How powerful is it to be in Christ? How much protection does it give us to be in Christ? I think only the actual events that take place for people who believe that really testify to it. Because otherwise, you know, it's pie in the sky. Some people would say, yeah, 10,000 may fall, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 on my right hand. It's not going to come near me. But if something comes near somebody, they go, oh, well, then this verse isn't true. Right? Your eggs break.
Yeah.
You put them all in his basket. Now one's broken. Maybe two or three are broken. Things aren't going as you thought. Is it the truth that 1,000 may fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come near me? You know, what if what we're thinking as not come near us means that we won't get touched at all with it? But what about the people who were burned at the stake as Christians? I mean, that sure seems like a pretty bad day. That sure seems pretty destructive. But I've heard testimonies that people who were burned at the stake as Christians were literally singing hymn songs as they were burning.
Wow.
So maybe it wasn't touching them. Maybe something was happening that God was isolating them. Even though their body was perishing, they were still in his presence in glory. I don't know. Food for thought. Only with your eyes you shall look on and see the reward or the payment of the wicked. I'm going to get going here now. We're only halfway through. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, or no plague, not any plague, shall come near your dwelling. Again, no plague come near your dwelling. The word was tent back then. Mm-hmm. No plague should come near your tent. Moses saw a lot of plagues hit the people of Egypt. And most of them, Israel was spared from or given a heads up beforehand so they would be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
11:12. For he shall give his angels. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now this verse was actually quoted by guess who? Satan to Jesus.
Right.
He took him to the high temple, put him on the high temple, and said, Jesus, throw yourself down off this temple if you're God. Because doesn't it say, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways? In their hands, they're going to bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so, obviously, Satan, who was tempting Jesus, knew this scripture,
mm-hmm.
but he was applying it improperly. That's like you know, going up on a roof and saying, hey, the Lord's going to take care of me because his angels are going to keep me from falling. Well, Jesus puts it into perspective. He says, listen, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, me throwing myself off is tempting God. Because it's not him protecting you because you fell into a bad spot. It's him because you're testing to see, well, is this true? So I'm going to check it out. That's not the way to get things to work in God.
I have a story that goes along with this scripture.
Absolutely.
There was this lady that when she was younger, she had like 3 kids, I think, and then her sister had 2. And she was watching the 2 for the day, and they had a pool in their backyard, a nice in-ground pool. And the kids were old enough to be swimming and have fun in the pool, but then come out, have lunch, do whatever. So she said to all the kids, okay, kids, it's time to get out. We're going to eat lunch. And everybody got out except for one little boy. And this little boy noticed that there was one of those body floats or whatever they're called that you can lay up on. and tan at the same time as floating around. You know what I'm talking about, layout. He got up off the side of the pool, and he was going to take a step out and walk out on that like it was ground
solid.
Instead of instead of floating. And that thing slipped out from underneath his foot, and he fell and hit his head on the side of the pool and went down to the bottom, and he was in the deep end. And this lady dove in, not knowing if he was just dazed or if he was truly knocked out, dove in. This kid was a chunky kid, and he weighed even more than she did. And she knew that she could get him to the top because, you know, of the, you know, yeah, because of the buoyancy you can pull. So she's pulling this boy and trying to get him up, and he's curled into a ball like this. Like, she's just not able to get her hands. And all of a sudden, she gets her hands around his waist to pull him, and she feels someone put their hands around hers. And she thought, oh, wow, one of the other parents is here. You know, they saw what was happening. And they got quickly pulled up out of the water. And when she was wiping the water out of her eyes, the boy was already laying on the side of the pool, which she could not have picked him up and put him there. So she turned to say, it's, you know, I'm so glad you just happened by. No one was there. Nobody. And she knew this scripture. She had been teaching this scripture like the day before, a week before, to a women's, and she was saying it throughout, you know, her day, that the Lord is going to give the angels charge. And when no one was there, she's like, thank you, Lord, that you sent an angel, and that it's true. You know, very, very true.
Amen.
Anyway.
No, that is awesome.
Story,
that's
yeah.
Definitely not dashing your foot against a stone, because she was risking her own life by trying to get
exactly.
the boy out. You know, I think of Paul, he's, you know, grabbing some wood to throw into the fire, and a snake that was in the wood, because of the heat, comes out and latches on to Paul's arm. And it says that it latched on. So he had to literally shake it off into the fire. And the people who were there thought, oh my goodness, and they knew it was a poisonous snake. They said, oh, this man must have done evil things. He's going to die. And of course, when he saw that he didn't die, he was then, you know, like, whoa, who is this guy? You know, mm-hmm. And they're thinking, they always thought, well, he's some kind of a god, you know. And Paul said, no, I'm a Christian, and was able to communicate the truths of Christ. But, you know, then later on, because you have things, you'll take up a serpent and it won't harm you. Mm-hmm. Later on, then we have, you know, Christians who handle snakes to prove that scripture. But again, that's like testing God. Same thing as Jesus up on the temple. Don't throw yourself down just because the scripture says that. And if you're God, it's gonna work. No, that's not the right attitude. We trust God that his word will come through when we need it, but we don't enforce it upon him by putting ourselves in a situation that says, okay, now you got to come through. Because Jesus definitely said that's not the right way to do it. 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now again, that's powerful. That we're going to tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent we're going to trample underfoot. I'm going to let that speak for itself, because you guys can definitely fill in whatever blanks you need to. Verse 14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. I want to focus on those a couple things in this scripture. That word set his love upon, again, is the word attach. Cling, attach. And it means to bring oneself into an association with another, to have an attachment to another. Now, where can you say in human relationships that would say the most illustration of an attachment?
Marriage.
And it is interesting that we're the bride of Christ. Those who have set their love upon me, those who have attached their love to God in such a way that they're in an intimate relationship with him. Because they've done that, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. The word known, I've got it there again. The word known is to know, and it means to have an intimate and personal understanding, to have an intimate relationship with another person, usually sexual. That's the word that we're talking about here. Because he has known my name, intimately known my name. So again, to know Jesus' name, to know God's name, isn't just to know the name, J-E-S-U-S. We think the name is, to know God, Yeshua, Jehovah. I mean, I got to know his name. No, let's see what that word name means. If the translation is title, a word given to an individual or place denoting its character. So it's not that we know just the name of Jesus or that we know the name of God. We know the character and the nature of that one. That's when deliverance comes, when we know his character and his nature. That's why in Jesus, in John 17, I have made your name known to them. What is he saying? I have made your character and your nature known to them. Remember when we were studying about the priestly prayer? And when the priests would pray that Levitical prayer over the people of Israel, that it said that you were putting my name upon them. That you were putting his character and nature upon him. That he wanted to bless them. That he wanted to protect them. He wanted to let his light shine upon them. That's his character and nature. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about knowing in a mental way. It's knowing in our hearts who he is. If there's one thing that you can do as a Christian, is get to know who he is. It's interesting because it talks about, in one of the Corinthians books, it talks about that we're to know no man after the flesh. We're to know them after the Spirit. Then he goes on to say, because you once knew Jesus after the flesh, but you don't know him that way any longer. And if you think about it, most of everything that we're taught about Jesus, most of the time, is his deeds that he did in those four books and maybe some things that are mentioned in other epistles. But we're to know him after that. We're to know him in his character and nature as he is now. That's definitely a mind blower. And then it says, and you shall call upon me and I will answer him. This is God now saying, he's going to call upon me, this one that set his love on me, this one who's getting to know my name and its character and nature, he's going to call upon me and I'm going to answer him. I'll be with him in times of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Show him or her. This isn't all about guys. This is a unisex message to all of us. Irrespective of person. So do you see why Psalm 91 packs a lot of punch?
Very powerful.
I think you have it. Do you have another testimony?
I do. I'd like
these
to read
some
this
testimonies
out.
Of people living by it.
These are missionaries that the Lord called to the village of Wa, W-A, just like ours. It's in the northern part of Ghana in Africa. And it's one of the largest villages in Africa, but is the one that is actually becoming the most forgotten. Like, you know, they don't have a lot of people there to minister to them, like missionaries, that type of thing. And so this one couple was called to go to that place. And the wife said, if you would have told me years ago that we would be going and doing what we're doing, I would have smiled at you very sweetly, but I would have smiled and said, I don't think so.
Yeah.
So anyway, they found themselves, they spent 6 years in southern Ghana before moving up to Wa. And then, and it's predominantly in that area, it's Muslim, which I found very interesting. I didn't realize that, you know, that Africa had that. It was a Muslim community, and it practiced black magic. So when they were there, as the days went on, I mean, they would walk down the streets, they would be spit upon. They would walk down the streets, they'd be glared at. And at one point, here, let me get to a story, because I don't like I don't like paraphrasing that. Tensions increased. Two watchmen were hired to guard their house. Then on October 4th, two strange things happened. As Keith was fixing a screen door in their home, a nail flew out of the door, and grazed his face, nearly hitting his eye. Later that day, Debbie was working in the kitchen when a heavy shelf firmly secured to the wall gave way. Debbie recalls, it came flying off the wall and hit me on the head. It spun me around and I hit the floor. When I got up, my head hurt so badly that I put my hand on my head and there was blood. I had to have stitches. So the local doctor treated her and then asked if her injury was an accident. And she thought he was implying that her husband had beat her or something that was from the hand of her husband. And but the doctor knew that couldn't be the case. You know, he knew that he knew them. He knew that the husband wouldn't beat her. So he was trying to really dig out what actually happened. And he said to them, a group of Muslim men have been in our area for several days putting voodoo curses on your home. When they went back to bed that night, they had no idea that five men were coming to kill them. Okay? At 1:45, we heard the banging on the window and screaming. He screamed, armed robbers are coming. Armed robbers are coming. I could see two men running across our yard with hoods on, Debbie said. Keith adds, they had come over in a military-style attack. They weren't sneaking around. Keith and Debbie heard the hooded men beating one of their watchmen. So I went back into the bedroom to call the police, but the phone was dead. Keith recalls, I was a little bit shaken, like watching a movie. There's a sense of disbelief. This could not be happening. Was this the end of the road? We both knew that we were going to die and just die just in the way they were coming. They were coming through the door like a battered ram, like, you know, they were just plowing through the door. Everything was intense. We knew that there was a purpose for them coming, and we really believed that we could die. We immediately started to pray and to pray God's protection on ourselves, on our property. Just pray, Keith said. Once inside, the intruders went from room to room, yelling and ransacking the house. Debbie and Keith hid in the bathroom's shower stall. They were so overcome by fear that they could hear each other's heartbeat. Debbie continues, they got to us in the bathroom. He pushed the handle down and opened it very slowly, the person, and then he started to shut it. And I thought, they're not going to find us. Then he stopped and reached around and looked behind the door, and he said, they're here, in English. Just before that, we had been praying, and I was praying, and I just knew that was what it was. The Lord said to me, Debbie, Psalm 91. He said, you have been with me in that secret place. Now you must stand in my shadow. The men ordered them into the hallway. Keith says, we stepped out of the bathroom and into that hall. We stepped into the Spirit of God. Like they knew that they weren't like they were when they went in, you know. The power and the glory of God felt so strong that you could feel the walls rattling. I couldn't stand up. That's the wife. Keith had to literally hold me up at one point. It was not from fear, because fear was completely gone, Debbie says. It was like the one time Keith said it wasn't the courage we had, it was the absence of fear that we had. And the presence of God, in the presence of God, there's no fear. The men demanded money. Keith had a $100 bill. He handed it over and said, in the name of Jesus. And this is Debbie. I noticed instantly at that moment when he said, in the name of Jesus, that they both, the two men that were holding them with the guns, both their heads in sync simultaneously popped back. The power of God was so strong that they had to back up from us, and they were the ones holding the gun. The five men went into the living room as Keith and Debbie stayed in the bedroom. They waited an hour expecting the terror to continue, but nothing happened. Then they heard the men leave the house, drive off in their car, and they never returned. Psalm 91 became a part of our personality. It's just part of who we are. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. that's what kept us going. Powerful.
Amen. Amen. Does anyone have anything else?
I think I do.
Okay.
He's going to preach.
He is.
He's coming in.
Mark this in your calendars, folks.
Jesse's coming down from the
top. In infamy. That's why you came down here. It's cooler.
This psalm. I just think it's interesting that this psalm starts out with "He who dwells." Like this is something that we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But I have a personal testimony that actually says that it's His goodness that covers us in this way. You know this testimony, mm-hmm. and some other people have heard it in different situations. That's when I was 19 years old. I was walking far from God. I'd been raised in a small Catholic church since I was a little kid and had all of God being shown to me in Wednesday catechism classes and everything. But I turned 15 or so, got a driver's license, and out went God. All hell broke loose, right. So 19 years old, I'd already totaled one car. And I was shortly out of high school working in the hops, if I remember right. And I'm going to give you guys the abridged version. I was being daily taunted by a slightly older former schoolmate, that wanted to race me. I drove a 77 280Z at the time. And so on the last day of harvest, he finally convinced me that we were going to race. Not side by side, but I was going to take off first to the first stop sign that was 2 miles away, and he would see if he could keep up with me. And I went, okay, that sounds fair enough. I should be able to leave him. You know, I'm thinking my car's fast. And sure enough, I left him. And so then he came up beside me at that stop sign. I said, okay, now you follow me. You follow me and see if you can keep up. And I thought, well, that's kind of bogus because I just left you. But okay, I will. And so, you know, like a little idiot, I stayed on his bumper. This is Hanks Road, north of Prosser, and it's a little roller coaster road. Back then, the speed limit on country roads was 50. It is such a dangerous road that they've gone and redone it now and flattened out some of the hills, and they've lowered the speed limit to 35. Incredibly, that's how dangerous that road is. Well, I remember going up over a rise, seeing smoke come out of the back of I'll call him my friend's car, and I'm thinking, why is his car smoking? And I realize his back tire was locked up, and I looked up over the top of his car, and there was two cars in front of him, and he had hit the brakes. And coming down the other side of the short little hill were two more cars stuck behind a tractor. So there was no place to go left and pass. There was no place to go right either because the ditch is right there. This is a narrow country lane that we all know and love around here, right? So I hit the brakes, locked them up, and just as I'm ready to kiss the back of my friend's bumper, I lift up on the brakes and I steer left, thinking the car won't steer when the tires are locked up. Back then it was before anti-lock brakes, mm-hmm. that you just kept them smashed. Well, this is a manual transmission car, 4-speed, and my life flashes before my eyes. I can't see anything, but my hands are operating the steering wheel and the gear shift, and my feet are operating the pedals, the clutch, the brake, the gas. The whole time I'm spinning round and round, I can't see anything. My eyes are open as far as I know, but there are parts of my life that are happening, and yet my hands are operating the car. After what seemed like an eternity, I am left pointing in the direction I was coming from in the opposite lane, and a person that probably knew me, because it's a small community out there, rolls down the hill, and she rolls down her window, and I roll down mine, and she says, "You see what happens when you drive too fast?" And then she rolled up her window and took off. And I drove up, turned around, went back to where I was living at mom and dad's house, got out, looked at my tires. They were charred halfway up to you know, as they had been going round and round. And at the time, you know, I was shaken up, and I didn't really put any kind of, you know, real import on the whole thing. But later in life, you know, I would happen, it'd probably be 15 or 20 years later when I started getting serious, or the Lord drew me back to him again, you know, that I realized the miracle that had happened, that his angels had been given charge over me. I'm positive. There's no doubt. There's no way I should have come out with nobody being hurt around me. There was how many cars? One, two, three, four, five, probably five or six, well, five, maybe five cars and a tractor on a narrow country lane with no shoulders, you know, and why were my hands and feet doing what they were doing? And how did I wind up exactly in the middle of the lane going the other direction? And I couldn't see a thing. So this tells you, as I'm reading this, and as you were telling us about this, that it isn't even necessarily us that are doing anything to dwell in his wing.
Right.
You know, it's if he has a plan for us, I believe, he knows the beginning from the end, right?
Right.
Yeah. So maybe this is for someone who has a son or a grandson or daughter or granddaughter that is, you know, living, you know, away from God. Just know that they don't necessarily have to be pursuing after God to live under his wing, to have his angels come down and rescue you from yourself.
Amen.
And others around you. That's it, guys.
Okay. Yep. Amen. Thank you, bro. That's good. Well, Father, we thank you for, Lord, giving us, Lord, the ability to rest and to dwell and habitation, Lord, in your secret place, Lord. Lord, in your shadow, Lord. We just ask, Father, that you would continue to allow us, Lord, to stop the resistance and just rest and enter into the reality, Lord, of being in you. And Lord, we know that as we do that, Lord, no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what kind of things happen around us, Lord, that we can trust and have confidence, Lord, that you have it, that you will help see us through. And we just thank you for all of this. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, you guys have a wonderful Memorial Day. Try to stay cool. It's supposed to be in the 90s tomorrow, so God bless you.